Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Well, hello, hello. Good to see everybody again. Been a whole month. Hello to our Northwest campus and Tehachapi and anybody else tuning online. Hello to you as well. I told these families as they were heading back, welcome to the world of parenting. No money, no sleep, but lots of joy, right? And that's pretty much what it is. Well, hey, before we get started today, stand up if you would. I just want to pray. In Vegas, I have our worship leader pray over the word, but I kind of felt led to have the word prayed over today. So let me just pray this. Father, Lord, prepare our hearts, God. Prepare our hearts for what you have for us, God. Let us be able to shelf anything that would get in the way of what you want to say through your word and through your spirit, God. And so, Lord, we're ready now, and use me, God, and just come in this place right now, we pray, God. Encourage us. Direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before you sit down, say hello to two or three people, okay? High five, fist bump, holy hug, no holy kisses. We'll have to run you out of church. You get too crazy. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, according to tattoo artist, is the number one requested Bible verse for a tattoo. Professional athletes are especially fond of that tattoo. In fact, look at John Bones Jones there. He's got it on his chest there. Yeah, new heavyweight champion. Tim Tebow, known for John 3:16, but had an eye patch, Philippians 4:13. Athletes like it, and some like it. It's a statement of their faith. They want to get their message out. But others, I know from my playing days, they will write scriptures. They will go to a church service, anything they can do to be successful. I mean, you're looking for anything for help, and if God can help you by getting a tattoo, perfect, I'll do it. Before this verse was hijacked by some as kind of a rabbit's foot, it was actually a statement of faith that was spoken by a follower of Christ who was trying to describe a phenomenon, an experience that he went through. Let me read to you the context and the verse that's included. I'll let you know what I'm talking about. It's in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. The Apostle Paul talking, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." So there's the context. Now here's the verse. He says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Paul was talking about, hey, I've had money. I've gone without money. I've had enough to eat. I've had very little to eat. I've had easy sailing. I've had some really rough times in my life. He goes, "I've learned the secret of both." He says, "I can do all things through Christ. I can experience any circumstance. Any change that comes to me, I can handle that." And that was important because in a moment we're going to talk about the situation that prompted him to write this verse. Now, last month, if you remember, I did one of the teachings off a series I did in Vegas called I Can Do It. And we talked about last month on how I can love difficult people. Now, I'm sure that it probably didn't apply to most of you. I'm sure none of you have any difficult people in your life, so it probably just went right over your head, right? Yeah, right. We all got difficult people in our life. But Paul went through an event where it took the power of the Holy Spirit to allow him to deal with a situation. Now, today I want to talk to you about another can do, and that is I can adapt to change. I want to talk to you about change. Heraclitus said, the Greek philosopher, that change is the only constant in life. And isn't that true? I mean, boy, the only thing you can sometimes count on is that things are going to change. Think about it. Think about the life path that most of us take. I mean, we start off by going to school. You hit 4 or 5 years old and you start going to kindergarten. That was my, boy, I was a summa cum laude as a kindergartner. And after that, it was all a downhill thing after that. But I loved kindergarten. And then you graduate to middle school. Oh, that awkward time in middle school, right? You're kind of going through puberty, some faster than others. I was kind of a slow arrival to puberty. And so they wanted me to take a shower in middle school. No, wasn't going to do that. Then you go into high school. Oh, my gosh, the peer pressure in high school, right, to belong to a group. And, oh, my, I did some stupid stuff back then, mainly because of just peer pressure, just wanted to fit in. Well, you get out of high school, and then you go to college, or you start working. That's another big change. Now I was like, okay, now I got to start kind of figuring out what my life's going to look like. And then you move out on your own. Oh, my goodness. Now you got to pay bills, and you're responsible, and you discover how many ways you can cook ramen. And then you get married, and everything changes. And then you have children, and your hair begins to fall out and turns gray. And then more change. Now you buy a house. Now all of a sudden you're a homeowner. Now you got to start going to buy tools and all that stuff. And then you have grandchildren. Ah, grandchildren, that's God's reward for not killing your kids. And then you go through a difficult time. I know Vicki and I did, empty nest. That was tough for us. Man, it's kind of nice the first, you know, month or so, but then it's like, this is too lonely. You start missing grandkids, and it takes an adjustment there, more change. And then you hit the retirement years, and that brings on a whole new set of changes. Now, if these normal changes, this normal path isn't enough, we have other unexpected change that comes in our life. The death of a loved one, of a parent, of a spouse, of a child. Oh, my gosh, that is such a difficult change. Loss of a job, a career change, that just turns your world upside down. Life-changing illness or injury, that is one of the most difficult things to face. All of a sudden, you come down with a serious illness, or you have an injury that causes you to have your life be just completely different than what it was before the injury. See, the older you get as well, the harder change is for people. I'm finding that out. In Las Vegas, I'm sure it is here, it's a dangerous world we're living in now, right? I don't feel comfortable with Vicki even doing the things that used to be just commonplace, going to the store, going to the bank. I told her, I said, hun, please, let me go with you in those things. Unless it's absolutely necessary, I really don't feel comfortable you going out, even to the store. You read in the paper, and I got this little neighborhood alert app that I have that people are getting, you know, mugged in our neighborhood, and we live in a nice neighborhood, and they're getting coming out of the store and having their purse stolen and ladies knocked over. And I said, just you know, I'll go with you. Came home the other day and popped the garage door open, pulled my truck in, and her car's gone. And I said, son of a gun, didn't we talk about this? And I felt myself. I said, plus, I don't know where she at. She didn't even text. Normally, at least that can. I got to go to the store. I need to go to the post office, bank, whatever. Nothing. And I could feel myself starting to get hot. I'm starting to get mad. Thinking, oh, man, we're going to have a talk when she gets home. And open up the door to go in, and I hear the familiar sound of her on her treadmill up in the bedroom. I said, oh, yeah, I forgot. We got her car in the shop. Sure, true story. I heard of one lady who had one too many life changes. Fogolyu Muhammadov, Russian, 49-year-old lady, had an apparent heart attack and was taken to the hospital and declared dead upon arrival. But lo and behold, she woke up 2 days later in her own coffin as she's being lowered into the ground. Woke up and realized what was going on. Oh, my gosh, and had another heart attack. This one killed her. True story. Too much change. before I give you some ways to adapt to change, let's look at the setting for Paul's statement. This statement, I can do all things through Christ. It came from a situation, I read some of the verses to you last month in Acts chapter 16. Let's read a few more. Verse 16 of Acts 16. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. She had a demon spirit. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, "These are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Right words, wrong spirit." She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and said to the spirit, I think I mentioned to you last month, I know sometimes I'm under spiritual attack when I have an annoying spirit. People are bugging me. Situations are bugging me. Things just, you know, I'm dropping stuff and I'm just kind of annoyed. Oftentimes that could be a sign of a spiritual attack. She did it for many days and Paul said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And it came out that very moment. He delivered a demon from her. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, she was fortune telling for them. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them in the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them in an inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. You talk about sudden change. One moment they're delivering a girl with a demon, have an effective, fruitful ministry, and they turn their head. Next thing they know, they're arrested, beaten, and then placed into very uncomfortable stocks there in prison. And as we read last month, the verses that follow after that, they begin to praise the Lord, begin to sing, and the jailer end up getting saved. Earthquake happened, and fantastic story. But I want to focus on this first part of this story, that Paul was able to handle change. He was able to just have his circumstances so change around that allowed him to be able to worship in the midst of that. Now, there are changes that come down the pike that we need to adjust to, and there are actually some changes that we need to make. But there's also some things that we shouldn't change. There's some things that you're doing, some things in life that we don't want to change. We actually want to keep those things going. I walk about 6 days a week, and we've got a great walking path in our neighborhood. It's a little arroyo, a little dry creek that only gets water when it rains really hard, and it's got a path right down the middle. It's full of quail, and occasional coyote will go through there, and all kinds of birds and stuff. Just very peaceful walk, and so I've been walking it for years, and so I get to know a lot of the people along there just by their face. And I told Vicky, I said, I can tell couples whether they're married or not married, just how they walk. We've got a lot of elderly people that walk that path. We live close to a senior community there. I saw a couple walking the other day, and I said to myself, dating, not married, dating. You say, how did you know that? Well, first of all, they're walking holding hands. What married couple walks and holds your spouse's hand and you walk? Secondly, he was walking at her pace. He's real kind of slow. He's just kind of walking with her. Thirdly, she was just going at it, and he was sitting there just looking at her intently, just on his head like he was engaged. Not married, I can tell. Just dating. See, if they were married, you can tell. The guy's about 10 feet in front of his wife, walking faster. Not holding a hand. And she's talking, he's just like, whatever. He's like, I need to get farther ahead of her so I can't hear anything she's saying here. So. Now, you don't want to change yet. Walk with your wife, you know, holding her hand. I have a tendency to walk fast, but I tell you, it's getting so crazy dangerous now. When I go to the store, I'm walking with Vicky. Now, I don't want to have her out of my sight. It's sad that that's the kind of world that we live in. But from this story here in Acts chapter 16, let me give you three things that it takes the power of Christ to handle change, but we can do it, and it'll really help your life, okay? Number one, learn to be content in any and all circumstances. That's what Paul did. Paul said, hey, you know what, man, this is a major change, but you know what? Hey, I just got to believe this is where I'm supposed to be, and he was just content in it. Now, the Amplified Bible describes being content as satisfied to the point where you're not disturbed or disquieted. Satisfied to the point where you're not disturbed or disquieted. In other words, you don't freak out. You keep your wits about you. You keep, you know, going down the path. It doesn't just completely just knock you to the ground. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't want your circumstances to change. I'm sure Paul would have loved to have been released. In fact, he eventually got his release. But you're satisfied. You're content until God brings about those changes. That's what it means. You don't want to be there. You don't like the situation that you're in. But you're okay with it. You're not, you know, disturbed or you're not disquieted. You don't just freak out. I compare it to this picture here of when we go to the dentist, and let's say you got to go there and you got to get a cavity filled. What's the first thing you do? Well, we got to dig out the bad part, and we got to create a hole so we can put a filling in there. So they hit you with that Novocaine, that initial just little sting shock, right? And then you just wait for your jaw to get all numb and everything. And then they drill. And I don't know what it is with me, if I got like real sensitive or active nerves, but they never get enough Novocaine. They always end up hitting one little thing. Oh, let me get you a little bit more. And so there's always, when they hit it, I'm like, ooh, and I could feel myself jerking back. And then after that, I'm like, it's like I'm, you know, waiting for the next one. So I'm just like gripping. I find myself like gripping the chair right there. But I don't want to move because I don't want the drill to hit me in the eye. So I'm all of a sudden, the doctor's like, whoa. So I'm just sitting there wearing it, just, right? That's the picture. That's the picture there. You're just, hey, I'm just gonna stay still. I don't like this, but I'm just gonna stay here. It's gonna be over soon. That's the picture. In the meantime, we're to be thankful for all that God has done for us. Oh man, I hope you're developing an attitude of gratitude. If not, then it's gonna be so easy to fall into that what I call the Eeyore syndrome from Winnie the Pooh. Everything is bad, and whoa, it's just everything is, you know, those type of people that you see them coming and like, you don't even ask them how they're doing. How you doing? Whoa, how much time you got? All right, we all go through tough times. I'm talking about the chronics. Be thankful for what you have. Maybe you don't have everything. Maybe it's a tough time, but you got something you can thank God over. See, our flesh is falling apart of us. It doesn't want to rejoice in what we have. It always wants to focus on what we don't have. It's always wanting more. It's always feeling like, if I just had this. I heard a story of an airline pilot who, every time they would cross over this one valley in the Appalachians, he would be staring down, and his co-pilot one time says, what are you looking at? Every time we fly over here, you kind of slow down a little bit and you stop and you just stare at the area. He goes, you see that stream down there? His co-pilot said, yeah. He goes, when I was young, I used to fish on a log in that stream. And I remember looking up and I'd see planes like us now. I'd see planes flying over and I'd look up and say, man, I wish I was in a plane. He goes, now I look down there and I wish I was on a log fishing in a stream. Isn't that the case? You're never satisfied. You get something, now you want what you previously had. That's part of the fallen nature. Corrie ten Boom has a great saying. I love her, the lady who was in a concentration camp. She said, you can never learn Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. That's what Paul discovered. You'll never know that he's all you need until Christ is all that you have. Until you get to the point where you're just out of strength and you're out of resources and you're out of ideas and you're out of people to talk to, and all of a sudden you just cry out to God and you figure out, man, that's all I needed. I should have came to him in the first place. Next way to handle change is develop a Romans 8:28 attitude. For God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. If you're going to adapt to change, you must believe in your gut this verse is true. Not just intellectually, but you got to believe in your gut that when you get through this change, when you get through your difficult situation, that if you ask and say, God, I want you to use this situation to make me more like your son. I want you to use this situation to make me love people better, to be more patient, to be more godly. God, I believe you're going to do that. If you'll go into that and believe in your heart, it will happen. It will happen. We have to trust that God is working it out, even if it's a mistake of your own doing. That's where we get hooked up. Well, I get that. If somebody else does me wrong, God can work it out. But Pastor, I'm in a fix because of a decision I made. This is on me. I got to pay the price for this. Oh, you'll pay a price for it. That's just the universal reap and sow law. That's not even God so much doing it for you. That's just what happens. Whatever a man reaps, he sows. That just happens. But even in the midst of your own mistakes, if you'll say, God, I blew it. I'm sorry. Please bring some good out of it. He will. Your own mistake, he will. He can turn things around for you. I read about a father and his 8-year-old daughter and 9-year-old son swimming in the Atlantic Ocean. All good swimmers. They were part of a swim club. They were a swimming family. And they were starting to get out a little ways out there and enjoying the water there. And all of a sudden they realized, wait a second, there's a kind of like a riptide going on. Where are you being pulled out? And they tried to get in, and the little girl actually ended up getting farther out than the rest of them. And the father said, Mary, he said, I can't get out to get you. So me and my, I can't remember the boy's name, we're going to go in and get you some help. And they were able to make it in. They said, Mary, he said, float on your back. You can float for hours. So just float on your back, and Daddy will come get you, okay? Just relax. Just float on your back. You can go forever. So they made it in, the father and the son. Called the authorities, and they dispatched some boats, and it took them 4 hours, and they finally found this girl way out there. And what was she doing? Just floating on her back, calm as me, just sitting there, floating. They brought her in, and they asked her, said, how could you stay so calm? So, well, Dad said that I could float for hours, and he said, just float in your back and just relax and be calm. And Dad said, he'll come get us. I knew Dad would come get us. It's just a matter of time. I'm just going to wait for Dad to come get me. See, that's the picture right there. He'll cause all things to work together for good. He'll come and rescue you right when you think you're going to sink. He'll come get you. He promised. He promised. A Romans 8:28 Christian believes that God hasn't abandoned them and will eventually come, and something good is going to come out of their trial or their pain. Maybe the Apostle Paul was able to believe this in his situation because of reading about another man in the Bible, a man by the name of Joseph. You know Joseph's story, just in a nutshell. Youngest of a bunch of brothers. They were jealous of him. He was Dad's favorite. They sold him into slavery and told Dad that he was killed by wild animals. And end up, God was with him all during that time, and end up becoming a servant in the house of Potiphar, the Egyptian Pharaoh's bodyguard, and rose to prominence there. And Pharaoh's wife had the hots for him and put a move on him, and he pulled away. She claimed rape, got him thrown into prison. It did Joseph for something he didn't do, spent years there. God gave him the ability to interpret dreams, interpreted some dreams of a cupbearer and the baker there. Pharaoh caught wind of it, brought him up. He had a dream, Pharaoh did, and asked if Joseph could interpret it. He did, and Pharaoh said, I could use a guy like you, and brought him out of prison and made him basically his right-hand man. And the dream was this, Joseph told Pharaoh. He said, you're going to have 7 years here in Egypt where man, you're going to have bumper crops. But take those bumper crops and build barns, store it for 7 years, store it. Because after the 7 years of plenty, you're going to have 7 years of drought. And you're going to need that 7 years of plenty to get you through the 7 years of drought. And so that's what happened. Well, lo and behold, at the end of the story, guess who comes all the way up from Israel into Egypt needing food? Joseph's brothers, the very guys that did him dirty, that sold him into slavery. He recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. He was only just a young kid. And now all of a sudden, Joseph goes through this elaborate thing where he kind of tests them, and finally he reveals himself to them. A very emotional event. Read it. I think it starts like in Genesis 44, 45, all the way through 50. Great story if you haven't read it before. But all of a sudden, a light bulb moment happens for Joseph. Just all of a sudden, like everything that happened to him, boom, the light comes on, and he understands why. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He says to his brothers, after revealing himself to them, says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." He says, you guys had bad intentions, but God used your bad intentions to have all this happen to me, to get me in this place where I have the authority to be able to hand out food to you and dad and the family. This is all part of God's plan. Don't beat yourself over the head, okay? Yeah, what you did was wrong, but you know what? God had it all planned out. I'm good with it. I'm good with it. The older I get, the more I'm leaning upon this. The less I'm wanting to blame people or be mad at people that let me down or did me dirty or failed me. I'm just saying, hey, you know what? I'm just trusting and believing that as I look back my life, every situation, even when circumstances weren't good, people did some things I thought were wrong, I came out smelling like a rose. I'm seeing that now from the perspective of hindsight. So trust that, hey, God just takes, he truly does take lemons and makes lemonade out of it. He'll do that for your life. And Joseph saw that. He saw that. See, I think our life, the longer I live, it's like a jigsaw puzzle. You know, those boxes that you get and it has the finished product on the lid of the box. Then you open it up and it's like, oh my gosh, it's like 500 pieces. And where do you start? You start at one piece at a time. And you put one in, and the picture starts getting clearer, more clear, more clear, more clear. And then eventually you have the finished product. But here's where this analogy changes. With a jigsaw puzzle, you see the finished product at the very outset. But in our life, you don't see the finished product. You don't see that until all the pieces are put together. That's where faith has to come in. You got to believe this is part of the puzzle. This is part of God's plan for my life. It's going to be beautiful at the end, but right now I'm not sure, quite sure what this thing's looking like. That's where you have to trust, where you got to believe. Lastly, to adapt to changes in your life, you must be teachable and flexible. You got to be teachable and flexible. Jesus used an illustration to reveal one of the reasons that the religious elite of his day rejected him as Messiah. They shouldn't have missed him. Oh my gosh, Jesus is all over the Old Testament, all over the book of Psalms. So many messianic prophecies, they never should have missed him, but they did. Why? Because they were looking for something different. They had prejudices. They had old beliefs that they weren't open to new things. Mark chapter 2, 21, Jesus talked about them. He says, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, otherwise the patch pulls away from it and the new from the old, and a worse tear results. No one puts new wine in old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst in the skins. The wine is lost, the skins as well, but one puts new wine in fresh wineskins." Can't put fresh wine there. It's going to ferment and bust into an old wineskin. It's already expanded as far as it's going to expand. You got to put it into a wineskin that has some movement to it. It has some room to grow, room to believe. Now, we're not talking about changing the absoluteness of Scripture. Now, Scripture is Scripture. That's eternal. That's locked in. But God will give you new understandings of it. He'll give you new revelations of it. We have to be open to that. Oh, if they'd only would have understood what Isaiah said to them years ago, verse 8 and 9 of Isaiah 55. "My thoughts aren't your thoughts. Your ways aren't my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than yours." Oh, if they'd just understood that, they could have accepted Christ as their Messiah. The believers who handle change best are flexible and willing to be taught new things about the Lord. The recent release of the Jesus Revolution movie caught all the Hollywood entertainment industry off guard. They thought it was just a Christian film that was going to just be a flash in the pan. They had no idea that it would break box office records. It just grossed so much more than they ever thought. Took the United States by storm. Meanwhile, you got little revivals breaking out. You guys have been experiencing something cool on Wednesday night here. and God is doing something. And I don't think it's a coincidence that movie came out at that time. But that movie was based on a real event in the 70s that required a pastor to really be open to something new. He had to be teachable. He had to be flexible. Of course, we're talking about Chuck Smith. When God began to move down there, they had to just be open to what he was doing. Oh, they had fantastic movement. In fact, I got a picture. Look at this beach baptism. This thing just blows me away. Look at that. You talk about a baptismal service. Hundreds, if not thousands, of people getting baptized in the Pacific Ocean. Just fantastic. But Chuck Smith had to really reevaluate, you know, some things that he probably never would have considered before the revolution in the 70s. See, he had all these hippies come down from San Francisco from the Summer of Love. LSD was big, and peace, love, and they were against the Vietnam War, and they were considered, you know, that's the young kids, you know, they're anti-un-American. Well, God began to move among those young people, and lo and behold, one of those young people showed up at Chuck Smith's church, and all of a sudden, Chuck Smith, to his credit, recognized, okay, if I'm going to be open to this move of God, I have to change. I have to accept the fact that they have long hair. In fact, he said, and they need a bath. I have to accept the fact that maybe their hygiene is not the greatest. I have to accept the fact, and our congregation has to accept the fact, that these young people, they're not really into sitting in chairs like you. They like to sit cross-legged in front there. Okay? I have to accept that. They're going to walk in barefoot. They're going to play their own music. Up until this time, it's just amazing to me, even in the 60s, a lot of good music in the 60s. Beatles were hot then. But in church, it was still hymns. It was still hymns in the 60s. These young people came in and they brought their style into the church. And it just completely changed the church. Do you know, and I don't know, Pastor Ron's probably said this, you here are a product of the Jesus Revolution. Because your pastor was a part of it. I told you, when I first started coming to church, he was influenced by that Jesus Revolution. Because Ron's always been kind of radical and kind of different and didn't fit into the traditional church in those days. And the first time that Vicki and I walked into the church, not this one, the old boys club, Monterey and King, way back when, I saw this long-haired guy with long blonde hair, and he's up there talking like I would talk. And he told a story the first time I was there about him and Debbie got in a fight in a parking lot of a grocery store, and Debbie tried to leave, and Ron wouldn't let her leave, drive away, and Ron jumped on the hood of the car, and she's in the parking lot doing donuts, trying to throw him off the car. And I'm thinking to myself, this is my church. I found my church. This is how I grew up. It's how I grew up. My church. But it all came from one pastor, Chuck Smith, being open to change that God wanted to bring him. Thank goodness he was. I needed to make a change years ago. We all have defining moments in our life. Moments that will define the rest of our life, the course that we'll take from that decision onward. And I had one in Colorado. I was coaching my son Seth in baseball. He was 14. He was pitching. I shouted out instruction to him, and he gave me one of these. And I just went inside and like, I'm like frying inside. He just showed me up. Unacceptable. He just showed me, and I'm just already livid. Kept my composure, finished the game. On the way to the parking lot, I lean into him. We're walking out to the car after the game. We're down in Pueblo, Colorado. And we're going at it, and Vicky's, Doug, people are listening, I don't care, and I'm just out of control. It'd been building. Seth was a different player than I was. He was more of just more stylistic and more, you know, more concerned about uniform style and dress and everything. I was more of a gritty Pete Rose, you know, grungy type player, and we just kind of clashed. Well, it clashed with me, it didn't with him, it was me. I wanted him to be like I was. And I kept forcing him. I kept pushing him. And it wasn't working because that wasn't his bend. So we're on the way home to Colorado Springs, about 30 minutes away, dropped dead quiet in the car. And I felt like God started talking to me, saying, what's more important to you? Do you want your son to be the type of baseball player that you want, or do you want to have a relationship with your son? He said, if you keep going, you can't have both. You're going to drive that kid away. And then I felt like the Lord said, I thought, Doug, you said, and you say to people as a pastor from the pulpit, use sports as a bridge to build a relationship with your teens. It's hard when your kids become teenagers, hard to stay connected to them. Sports was a way that I could stay connected to my son and daughter. Doug, is that not the most important thing to you? Or is it that your son is the type of player that you want him to be? So you're right, Lord. And I repented and I changed. And thank goodness I did, because Seth and I have a great relationship now. But had I not, I would have lost it. I would have lost it. Now, let me leave you with this. I'm going to leave you with a different way of facing change. That is really the essence of Romans 8:28, okay? Here it is. Instead of a what now attitude, in other words, oh man, this happened, what now? Take on a if then response. Change happens, what now? No. Okay, this happened. Well, if this happens, then this will happen. For instance, if I lose my job suddenly, out of the blue, then God has a different job for me, maybe a better one. If my health takes a turn for the worse, then his strength will be sufficient for me. He'll get me through it. Hadn't caught him off guard. If I'm having marriage problems, then God is going to use that to draw me and us closer to him. If not, then eventually he'll set me free. I'm down either way. And then this one really speaks to my heart, very near and dear, close, up and personal for me. If DeWars Ice Cream goes out of business, then I still have Smith's Donuts to go to for my sugar high, okay? Yeah, see? If and then. We all have change. What separates the good from the great Christian is how do you adjust those changes? Can you roll with it? Can you keep your faith? Can you keep loving your heart? Or is it just going to just throw you off course, okay? Hopefully that can help you today, give you some tools to deal with it, okay? All right, let's pray this. Father, all of us, Lord, have change in our life. Just in the normal flow of life, change occurs. Aside from the sudden changes, the traumatic changes, the painful changes, the unexpected changes, Lord. And yet, as we see the Apostle Paul, who just kind of rolled with it and said, I can do all things through Christ. I can handle this change. By Christ's power, I can handle this change. I can deal with this. I believe something good is going to come out of it. God, help us to become those people. There are some here today, Lord, who need to just let go. They're holding on. They're holding on for fear. They're holding on for control. They're holding on just out of stubbornness. God, I pray they just let go and make the changes that you want them to make. Let them just float like that young girl. Let them just float. Say, God, I'm just going to float with it. I'm not going to try to fight it. I'm just going to float with it. Baby, you're going to work. While I'm floating, you're working. While I'm floating, you're working, God. Do that for these people here, Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, give your life to him. Make him king. A king calls the shots. A king makes decisions. A king trumps over everything. Who's your king? Every person has a king. Everybody has a throne that someone's sitting on. If you don't know Jesus Christ, guess who the king is? You. You're the king. You call the shots. You determine what's right. You determine what's wrong. You determine on how you respond to people. You determine on what you think is truth and what's not truth. You're king. But you were never meant to be king. You were meant to be in a kingdom, but you were not meant to be king. Jesus was meant to be king. That's his throne. You're to place him there. You're to come under him. And when you do that, oh, you'll experience all the benefits of the kingdom, but you have to step down, let him be king. Who wants Jesus to be king here today? Raise your hand if you do. I'll pray for you. Who wants Jesus to be king? Who's ready to step down, let Jesus step on the throne? Raise your hand and let me see. We got a person with a red pole there. If you need some prayer afterwards, you'd like to go down there, you can go down there afterwards. They'll get you lined out. Be good for you to go down and get some prayer. But I want you to pray this prayer with me, okay? Everybody here with these people, let's pray this together. Say, Father God, today I make Jesus king of my life. I'm stepping off the throne. I'm inviting him to be in the throne. Forgive me my sins, Jesus. And from this day forward, I'll follow you. Come inside of me, Holy Spirit. Cause me to be born again Amen. 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 God bless you. Always great to see you. Enjoy the rest of your day. We'll see you next time. Take care.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.